Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. As a dad, I find joy, exceeding joy sometimes, in introducing my kids to movies from back in the day. Yeah, my movies, right? Movies that formed me and that I just love. Recently, we watched together Con Air with Nicolas Cage starring as Cameron Poe, a former Army Ranger who's wrongly incarcerated and finds himself on an airplane hijacked by armed prisoners. Yeah, quite a far-fetched story, but it's one of my all-time favorites. And if you've seen it, you might wonder why. It's not exactly the best cinema in the world, but I have history with it, and I like it. I worked in the movie theater when it came out, and I think I watched that movie every single showing, and I just knew it all by heart. True to action form genre, the action genre form, excuse me, it has a ton of great one-liners. John Malkovich's lines in there are just amazing. But the best one comes toward the end. Everything's going south for the good guys. It's been one setback after another the entire movie, but now there's this dramatic scene. Cameron Poe's on the plane, filled with armed and ruthless criminals. His friend's been gut shot. He's lying there on the airplane floor by the open cargo door, dying. Poe's kneeling over him. He's got his hands on his stomach, putting pressure on the wound. His friend looks up at him and says, "All I can think about is, like, there ain't no God." Poe puts one of the hands of the other hostages on his friend's stomach, stands up, and his buddy then says, "Hey, where are you going?" As if Poe was going to leave him there to die by himself. And here it is. Here's the line. Poe looks down at his dying friend with determination in his eyes, and with his wonderful hillbilly accent, he says, "I'm going to show you God does exist." The music picks up, keeping pace with the action. Poe moves through the plane, engaging in hand-to-hand combat with the criminals with guns. Bullets are flying everywhere, but he's calm. If you blink, you'll miss it. A bullet tags Poe in the arm. He doesn't even flinch. He moves forward, marching into the storm of gunfire as if possessed by the power of God to prove his existence. He brings down the bad guys one by one. There's some more action. Of course, there's explosions. The plane crashes on the Las Vegas Strip. And then a happy ending, which includes his wounded buddy being doctored up by the EMTs. God exists. And it's awesome. Now, Poe's calmness in the midst of this terror is what made me think about the film as an intro for today's sermon, because it's reminiscent of what we heard in our Matthew 8 reading. Jesus is on a boat with his disciples. The terror is a little different. There's not gunfire, but listen to it. "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves. But Jesus was asleep. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' The boat's in trouble. Death's at the door, and yet Jesus is able to sleep, completely at ease. When he's woken, he's still calm. So calm, he takes time to rebuke his disciples and teach them a lesson." And that's the connection to my favorite Con Air scene. Calm and collected, Poe proved God's existence. That God cares for the lives of those who are perishing. "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And that's what Jesus really did, historically, on that boat. It's not just some Jerry Bruckheimer film. It's a true account recorded by Matthew and the other evangelists. After taking time to speak to the disciples, Jesus rose and he rebukes the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Matthew 8, 23 to 27, right? Our gospel pericope points out that Jesus is our God. The God. The creator of this world who's come into the flesh as a man to save us. Jesus is our safety. He's our salvation. Our only means through the sin storm of life that aims to kill us eternally. He not only shows us that God exists, but reveals he is that God. For only God can make creation obey his will. Man may give it a good try through our various means, but only God can speak a word and make it do what he wants. We're disciples of Christ, and like those first guys, you and I have little faith. That's the truth of the matter. In our sinfulness, we tend to turn to the Lord only when our efforts have failed. Praying to God, that is, turning to the Lord for help, is viewed by most of us as something to do when we can't do anything else. When it should be the first thing we do, and in some cases, the only thing that needs done. The primary thing that we do. The disciples, some of whom were sailors by trade, men who knew their way around a boat on the sea, fishermen who had spent much time on the water, they were at such a loss against the tempest, they finally, in desperation for help, turned to someone who was a carpenter by trade. How's he going to help them? They turned to Jesus. And that little observation that could be taken just as a trivial fact, it helps us understand why they turned to him. It wasn't that they needed the human skills of a craftsman. The trade that he learned from Joseph would do no good in this situation. They needed their Lord. They needed God. That's the Christian prayer, right? Save us, Lord. We are perishing. That's the prayer on all of our lips. You want to boil it down to a basic prayer, there it is. Deliver us from evil, as our Lord taught us to pray in his prayer. As we ponder this historic account of our Lord's mercy on the sea, we notice the contrast between those of little faith, which includes us, and Jesus, with great faith. He had no reason to be afraid. He could sleep through it all. He completely trusts that all things will work out according to the will of his Father. So he sleeps, and so he responds calmly. And as we think on that contrast and where we fall in those two categories, with the little faith, not the great faith, how are you personally in your life, how are you when troubles fill your world? How does it impact you? How do you react? Are you able to sleep through the trials of life, the things that befall you? Do they keep you up at night? Literally and figuratively? I mean, I would say I'm one of the literally camp. I'm up all times of night because of issues that I'm worried about. I am one of the first that would be in this boat with little faith. Do the things you face, do they fill your heart and mind with anxiety and worry? When life hits hard and you're up against that storm, drowning in your sins and the sins of others, how do you respond? We often react in panic. I do. In anger and frustration and doubt, despairing over our situation. Finding it hard to trust in God. Why, O Lord, if you exist, why is this happening, right? We can just go down that slope until we're in this horribly dark place of utter doubt and despair. We find it hard to believe in the one who sleeps while his people perish. What kind of Lord is that? Let me tell you what kind of Lord that is. That's the kind of Lord who loves you and has answered your prayers on the cross. That laid down his life. that you should not perish, that you would not perish, but that you would live no matter what happens in this life. The kind of God who has no reason to be dismayed or discouraged because he has everything under control. The Lord Almighty, who in the midst of your personal hardship is teaching you to trust him, is disciplining you and bringing you into that maturity that you pray for, that you long for, that he wants for you to have as you grow up in the faith. That you would repent of your doubt, that most pervasive of sins. Repent and believe in Jesus, the God-man, the man that the winds and the sea obey, the one who can stop death in its tracks and save you. Not just can, but has stopped death in its tracks, defanged it, and kicked it to the curb and said, "Get out. You have no place here for my people. No bite left. Death is done." I say, this is why we're baptized into Christ's life, death, and resurrection. This is why we come to church to receive the Lord's Supper, to hear his forgiving word preached. Because yes, we confess we have little faith. We need him. Instead of being able to trust that God is good and gracious, that he's in control, we doubt. We do this because we're sinners. Sin is what belittles our faith. Paul does a great job of explaining this, that, you know, it's not you, the Christian, that doubts. It's the sin within you that you can't seem to get rid of throughout this entire life, but that Jesus has dealt with and will disappear come the Lord's return or your death, whichever one comes first. We have Jesus so that our little faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can turn to the one with great faith and trust him to get us through. So you, in all of your sins and all of your error, can know that God loves you, that he's with you, that he hasn't abandoned you, that he's there for you no matter how hard things get. Those who are of the habit of turning to God on a regular basis can affirm this through prayer. That is, by turning to God, we're protected from death. And even if you don't really think of it in those terms all the time, the grave terms of death, it's a life and death situation, you can attest that when you turn to God in prayer, there is a calming of your heart that happens. Maybe not right away, but it happens. He does respond. He does bring that peace which surpasses all understanding through his word, as the Holy Spirit calls to mind that which you already have learned and uses that as a medicine that eases your pain. You see, the Holy Spirit does it by speaking Scripture, God's word, into your ears. And once it's in your ears, it makes its way into your heart and it plants the seed of peace and calm. The Holy Spirit recalls to mind a passage of Scripture that you once read or heard, or something you learned in Bible study, whether it was today or 5 years ago. He recalls something, maybe something you heard in a sermon, or, as is most often the case for those who are steeped in liturgical worship, a part of the liturgy. As we hear the same bits of God's word over and over, week in and week out, repeated. And that repeating is like a drill, right? It's just boring God's word into your mind. You don't even realize it's happening. And then when something hits you, you say, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." Or whatever piece of the liturgy that comes to your mind. Now this space right here, this space is how the Lord brings you his word every Sunday. You come to be shown in the word and in his sacraments that God exists, that it's not a fairy tale or a myth. It's real. God does exist. And he does give us that power to get through the storm of life. The storm that's trying to swamp your boat. Right? This is called a nave, right? Church architecture, the sanctuary, this is called the nave. Nave, like, as in navy. As in, right? A boat. And I love it. Most churches do a great job of, like ours, of showing like the inner working. Picture this as like an upside down boat. Flip it on its side. Now you kind of see the belly of the boat. We are in Jesus' boat. He is serving us. He is keeping us calm. This is a place to come and find peace and rest and put our fears away. Oh, you all of little faith. Yes, oh, you of little faith. It is good that you're here this morning. It is so good. You have heard yet again that Jesus is the Lord, your God. He is your salvation. He has taken care of all your troubles. He has dealt with all your sins right there. The captain took the helm. He's in charge of this boat. And he is keeping the storms at bay. And as he calms the storms, he calms your heart. As he spared your lives unto eternity. It is so. And so we say, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that calm all the days of your life. Amen.